We'll continue with the words of 218, 218. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to redeem. Hallelujah, what a Saviour, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. If it's convenient for you, we'll rise, we'll sing this hymn together. Before God in prayer. Our God and Father, we draw near again to Thee in and through the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son. It is to seek Thy face for help and for blessing on the telling out of the gospel message. We thank Thee that this message is centered in Thy Son, the one of whom we have sang as our Saviour. What a wonderful moment it was in earth's troubled history when the angel announced to the shepherds on the Judean hills, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Thy word tells us that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And how precious the truths we have given expression to in song already this evening, that the great Redeemer left his throne, radiant throne on high, surpassing mercy, grace unknown, to suffer, bleed and die. We thank Thee that to be our Saviour, it meant the cross on Golgotha's hill. It meant the shedding of His precious blood, the bearing of our sins in His own body on the tree. And so we thank Thee for the mighty work that He accomplished, a work that none other could do. And through the sacrifice and death of the Lord Jesus, salvation has been provided. And in this, the wondrous day of Thy grace, still is offered out to the whosoever will. And so we pray that as we open thy word and again consider something of these precious truths, that the Spirit of God would draw near and guide in each detail of the meeting for thine own glory. And we pray that thy word would be blessed to those that have gathered and those that will listen. We know, our Father, that thou art the God who knowest the need of every heart. And so we pray that the Spirit of God might move aright in a powerful way and in convicting power to bring sinners to an understanding of their need of a Saviour and point them to that one who can meet their deepest need. So we leave the issues of the meeting in thy hand and ask for help and ask for thy blessing. We long that the meeting would be enriched with thy gracious presence and that all would be for thy glory. As we leave the need here in Newton Breda in thy hand, with many like efforts in the gospel this evening, we do ask for help, we do ask for blessing, and we wait before thee with all our need in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now, we give everyone a very warm welcome to our meeting this evening. We're good to see you. Good to see you again. Some visitors with us, even from as far as Ukraine, you're all very welcome. And for those who are joining us online as well, well, we make you most welcome as well and trust that each will be blessed for being under the sound of the gospel this evening. There's just a few announcements to be made for the incoming week in the mind and will of God. On Thursday is a prayer meeting and the Bible reading at 7:45 p.m. And the passage under consideration is 1 Peter chapter 4 from verses 14 down to verse 19. Next Lord's Day, the breaking of bread at 11, the prayer meeting at 6:30 and the gospel at 7, when our own brother Peter Morrison will be responsible for the preaching of the gospel. And of course, everyone is made very welcome to these meetings and they're announced in the mind and will of God. And we're glad to have with us again our brother David Radcliffe from the Windsor Assembly here in Belfast. He's no stranger to us. We're glad to have him with us again today, and we trust that God will give him help as he would now come forward to preach the gospel. We'll leave the meeting in David's hands.
It's good to be with you another time here in Newton Breda, and we join with the welcome. Your attendance is appreciated. I'm taking a reading tonight from what is undoubtedly one of the best-known chapters in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53. It has been often called the pearl of prophecy, just as the 23rd Psalm rightly has been many a time described as the pearl of Psalms. In Luke 15, the pearl of parables, where the Lord Jesus spoke about the lost sheep and the lost silver and the lost son. So here in Isaiah 53, this wonderful prophecy, so full of Christ, the prophet Isaiah writing some 700 years before the coming into the world of the Saviour, and yet it's so full of his sufferings and death upon the cross. I noticed one day, some time back, as I was reading down the chapter, that there are four verses in the chapter which each have 28 words in them in our authorized text. Now, I know that's not any deep theological fact. We know that the Bible in its original didn't have chapters and verses. Chapters, I understood, were introduced about the 13th century, and verses came in. The first full English Bible with verses throughout was the Geneva Bible of the 16th century. You maybe recall just in recent years, in January 23, there was a Geneva Bible went up for auction just across the Bloomfield Auctions. Most interesting history to it. And they had a reserve, I think, of 5,000 on it. It was estimated at 5,000 to 10,000, but it sold that night for double that, at 20,000. But that's all by the way. But just as I read the chapter, these four verses that I want to read in your hearing tonight, that I want to leave with you, each with 28 words in them. Verses 5 and 6, the two great verses at the heart of the chapter, and then verse 9 and verse 11. So we read these 112 words together. Verse 5 of Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And then verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And we look to the Lord to bless again these precious verses to our hearts. I just want, in the few minutes that we're together, just to leave with you four thoughts from these four scriptures, verses that we have read in your hearing tonight. In the lovely words of Isaiah 53:5, this great text, I see we have it on the wall before us here in the hall. And the prophet writes, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The punishment to procure our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. We are saved. I want to speak to you just quickly for a moment about a vicarious sacrifice. You might say, well, what does that mean? This isn't a word really that we use very often, vicarious. I don't think I've ever used it in everyday conversation. I often refer to a Chambers 20th century dictionary that I have at home. My headmistress gave it to me in a little country school outside Newry. I sometimes look at the date and wonder how the decades have rolled by. Over 60 years ago, she gave it to me. And I often still lift it down off the shelf when I come on a word that I'm not too sure about what it means. And I remember one day looking up this word vicarious. And here's what it said. It'd be a wonderful night if someone listening just appreciated this for the very first time. When we speak about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus as vicarious, here's what the dictionary said was the meaning. Filling the place of another. And that's exactly what we mean when we speak about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus as vicarious. That he was filling the place of another. That's why I gave out that lovely hymn of Philip Bliss, the man of sorrows. Of course, as you know, had we read the chapter in full, that's where the writer lifted that most touching title of the Saviour from this very chapter, a man of sorrows and on close acquaintance terms with grief. What have we been singing tonight? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I say, what a Savior. I say, what a sacrifice. He was there in my place. I wonder, have you ever appreciated that? I know that I'm speaking to some. And indeed, we were singing it earlier this afternoon with some of the folks across the way. In the lovely lines here, just from this very text, wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. Why? All because Jesus was wounded for me. And so the prophet is occupying our thoughts with a vicarious sacrifice, that he took my place, he died for me. What a wonderful truth it is just to appreciate. I was the sinner. I was the guilty. The sinless person of the Lord Jesus upon that cross. He took my place. That's what we've been singing. These beautiful hymns just capture it, don't they? He took my place. I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died that he died for me. Again, it was our song this afternoon with the folks in the home. Three crosses standing side by side, of broken law a sign, two for their own transgressions died, the middle one for mine. And so the prophet is speaking to us of this sacrifice that was vicarious, that the Lord Jesus was there in the place of the sinner, bearing the punishment that our sins demanded, bearing the punishment that we should have borne eternally. He bore it upon the cross, that you and I could know this great blessing of our sins forgiven. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment to procure our peace was upon him. And with his stripe we are healed. This is the sacrifice that he made. I was enjoying it this morning here as we gathered in this very building and we sang those lines. Here we rest in wonder viewing, all our sins on Jesus laid, and a full redemption flowing from the sacrifice he made. You see, the sad reality is that there are many well-meaning, well-intentioned individuals, and they're building their hopes for heaven on the sacrifices that they're making. Sacrifices of their time and of their talents and of their money and of so many things that they'll sacrifice, hoping somehow that they'll merit God's favor and God's acceptance with what they're sacrificing. But you see, the grounds, the only grounds of acceptance before God, the only grounds that fits an individual for heaven, is the sacrifice that was made by the Savior upon the cross. And so the prophet speaks about a vicarious sacrifice. But then quickly, when we come to the next verse, we have another wonderful truth set before us. And the prophet's going to remind us and remind his readers of a vital salvation. Because you see, in the clearest of terms, he sets before us our condition before a holy God. That salvation is vital because just like sheep, what does he say? We've gone astray. With Sunday school boys and girls, many a time we sang, just like wandering sheep, we all have gone astray. Just like wandering sheep, we've turned to our own way. And salvation's vital because of that. If ever we're going to be in heaven, all, we like sheep, every one of us. Wonder, has there ever been an understanding in your heart, just as you listen this evening, that you as an individual are in need of this salvation? Way back in the book of the Psalms, in that great 119th Psalm, in the very closing verse, 176, the psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. You see, it's an individual appreciation that I'm lost. It was quoted in the prayer meeting tonight that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's how we're described in our sins. I think I've mentioned it here before about two young lads got lost in a large city, and a passerby in a busy street noticed that there was something wrong, and he stopped with them, and he asked the older lad, he was about 8 or 9, the other wee lad was maybe just preschool, 3 or so, and he asked the older lad what was wrong, and he just burst into tears. He said, we've got lost, separated from the family, and the man tried to ask a few questions about who they'd been with and where they'd got parted and so on. And the man's questions just got the older lad into a real distressed state and a flood of tears. And trying to calm him down, he said, don't worry, son, we'll sort it out. Is that your wee brother with you? He says, yes. He says, he's quite calm. Now you settle down and we'll sort it out. And through his tears, the older lad looked up at the man, but he says, mister, he doesn't realise we're lost. You see, the wee lad didn't realise the seriousness of the situation. And that's the sad reality across the city of Belfast tonight. That there's many an individual and they've never realized they're lost. It's a sobering thing to realize I'm a lost sinner. And if I go on in that condition, I'll be lost eternally, at a distance from God eternally. What a sobering thing it is just to realize that salvation's vital. And as the old hymn says, all the fitness God requireth is to know your need of him. Just to realize I'm lost and come in all my helplessness and accept of this sacrifice that we've been speaking about. A young man many years ago was attending D.L. Moody's meetings over in Chicago and had realized that he needed salvation and he was seeking it. And he was at the railway station in Chicago and he spotted D.L. Moody coming rushing into the station, heading for the platform where a train was building up steam about to depart. And he stopped Mr. Moody. He said, "Could you help me, sir?" He says, "I've been at your meetings and I'd love to be saved." And Moody had his eye on the train that was just about to go to take him to another city where he had an important speaking engagement. And he couldn't afford to miss the train, and yet he didn't want to leave the young man there in his seeking salvation. He said, "Young man, get your Bible and read Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And he says, "Go in at the first stall and come out at the last stall." He says, that's God's salvation. I wonder as you listen tonight here in Newton Breda, I wonder, would you say, "Well, I'm in at the first stall. I know there, that's just my condition. All we like sheep have gone astray. That includes me. I'm lost in my sins." What about this last stall? The Lord hath laid on him, God has laid upon his son, the iniquity of us all. J. Denham Smith puts it better than I can in that lovely hymn we sing sometimes, "All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. And believing thou art free." Oh, to appreciate that God has punished his son on this, for the sins that were mine, laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and I can go free. It is a salvation that's vital. Whatever you miss out on in life, don't miss this salvation. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15 about the very essence of the gospel, he says how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And so that's what Isaiah takes us to in verse 9 where we read. Because he moves from the death of Christ to the burial. And if you notice, I want to point it out, captured in that ninth verse is the great truth of the resurrection. And so he's going to tell us not only about a vicarious sacrifice and a vital salvation, but he's going to speak about a vacant sepulchre. The Rari translation of verse 9, I feel, gives it the thrust of the meaning. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with the rich man in his death. As we read the accounts of the crucifixion in the Gospels, we marvel at what God allowed men to do to his son. The awful abuse and the treatment that God allowed cruel sinners to inflict upon him. But there were things that God didn't allow men to do. You remember that God didn't allow them to change the writing. That writing above the cross remained unchanged. That seamless robe that my Savior wore, it remained untorn. It's told of the excellency of the one who wore it without beginning and without end. The bones of the Savior remained unbroken. The fulfillment of Psalm 34 and 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. But something else that men weren't allowed to do, it's like Job 38 and 11, when God said about the boundaries of the sea, hitherto shalt thou come and no further, and here shall thy proud waves bestead. And God said no further. And God didn't allow ungodly sinners to touch and to handle the body of the Lord Jesus in death. Had it been left to the Roman authorities, the body of the Lord Jesus would have been likely disposed of in the Kedron Valley without reverence or respect. But God had his men to do that. Joseph of Arimathea, aided by Nicodemus, took the body from the Lord Jesus from the cross, prepared it for burial, laid it in that new tomb. But then you see, if we read Matthew's account in Matthew 27:63, we read that those religious leaders, they approached Pilate, and they said to him, "Sir, we remember that this deceiver said when he was yet alive that after 3 days he would rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure." And so, Pilate, we have the last words in Scripture from Pontius Pilate. He says, "You have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can." And they did that, mind you. They went their way, made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. But just step back a moment. What have we quoted? They said, "We remember that this deceiver said he would rise again." What does our verse say? Oh, I love the accuracy of Holy Scripture, just in relation to the burial of the Lord Jesus. What does our verse say? There was no deceit in his mouth. He said he would rise again. And so he did, in glorious triumph. As we sing so often with Larry, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign." And as we stand before you tonight, we tell you again of one who not only died upon the cross in the stead of the sinner, but one who completed the great work that he came to do, and one who rose on that third, that appointed day. And neither the power of the government, nor the power of the guard, nor the power of the grave could hold my Saviour in the tomb. There was no deceit in his mouth. He said he would rise again, and so he did. And we present to you tonight in the gospel a living Saviour, one who's able to save if you would come to him in your need. The old time hymn says, "Now in the glory, still he's the same. Oh, how he loves to save." And he would save a boy, a girl, an older friend tonight if you would come and put your trust in him. Christ's grave is vacant now, left for the throne above. And so as the meeting finishes, there's another wonderful truth we've read about tonight. Not only a vicarious sacrifice, you took my place. He died for me. A vital salvation because of our lost and ruined condition. A vacant sepulchre. But we've read in verse 11 about a victorious servant, a victorious sovereign, a victorious Saviour. He bears all those titles with honour. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And before the Lord Jesus went out to the cross, in John 12:24, he spoke about the corn of wheat that would fall into the ground and die. And if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And there is here tonight little evidences of the fruit of the work of Calvary. And what a day it will be when all the redeemed of the ages are gathered home in glory. And as our verse tells us, the Lord Jesus will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Hebrews 2:10 says that he's bringing many sons to glory. Again, in that lovely passage in Hebrews 2:13, he says, "Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me." Indeed, it's a quotation from this very prophecy in Isaiah 8:18. But the big question is, as we close the meeting this evening, The big question is, will you be amongst that number? Will you? Will you be in heaven? I was thinking of M.S. Sullivan's hymn, "O shall I be amongst that throng, all clothed in robes of white, and help to swell that glorious song of rapture and delight." I wonder, can you say with thankfulness tonight, "I shall"? Can you say that? "I shall, for I have been redeemed with blood of worth untold, the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, more precious far than gold. I trust that you know heaven as your home eternally. It all comes down to you whether you appreciate that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, taking the sinner's place, bearing the punishment that should have been ours. May don't, whatever else I say you miss on in life, don't miss this vital salvation. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow again before thee in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank thee again for the story of the cross, where Jesus bled and died, where sin's debt was paid by the precious blood that flowed from his wounded side. We thank thee for the work of the cross. We thank thee for salvation vast, full and free. We thank thee that still in this, the day of thy grace, it is offered out without money and without price. We thank thee for that mighty sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that has met all of divine claims, satisfied the heart of our God, and meets the need of the sinner. So we pray thy blessing upon thy word. Thank thee for these precious truths, how feebly we present them, but we pray that the Spirit of God might write them afresh upon hearts tonight, and that all who know the Saviour would rejoice in the great blessings they've been brought into, and that even tonight others might come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. So we ask thy blessing upon thy word, and leave the issues of the meeting in thy hand for good, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. Just two verses as we conclude the meeting of 421. 421, just keep our seats and sing the first and last verse with the chorus. "A trembling soul I sought the Lord, my sin confessed, my guilt deplored. How soft and sweet his word to me, I took thy place and died for thee." No other hope, no other plea. He took my place and died for me. O precious Lamb of Calvary, he took my place and died for me. First and last of 421, remaining seated.
"A trembling soul I sought the Lord, my sin confessed, my guilt deplored. I sought and strained his word to me. I took my place and thy glory. He took my grace and held it on me. Jesus, my blessed.